morning as we return to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. And I'd like to read three verses for you this morning as we get to this 13th chapter. For those of you visiting with us, we've been on a journey through the book of Hebrews, and we're right now in chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, where he writes, "Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without even knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body." Interesting duties that he's given us here for love. And I hope that we can learn from God's word this morning. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we look at these verses, as we try and understand what our scripture writer has written and how important it is for us as a church to love each other. So help us as we journey through these verses. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the home stretch lies before us here in the very last chapter of the book that we've been journeying in for quite some time. Our author in these three verses really unwraps what verse 28 in chapter 12 told us. He says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe." The word service can be also translated worship. For do you realize that our service to God is indeed our worship? We think we define worship by a feeling and an emotion that singing or listening brings, but actually worship is better expressed in our lives and in our service. Today, in our entertainment-craved society, worship is defined as a feeling expressed in a service. When I'm asked, and I'm asked this from time to time, "How was the worship service Sunday?" My response is, I hope it leaves the church and affects the daily grind. For what we experience here should go with us. What we learn here about God and His Word and what He's asking us to do should leave with us as we leave this place into the mission field. Nothing proves the depth or maturity of my worship than how I treat people. It really is fleshed out in that way. And our author in these three verses gives us a fourfold practical application of Christian love. So we're going to see four things. Number one, we're going to see our love in the Christian community. Number two, we're going to see our love to all men, whether they're in the church or not. Thirdly, our love specifically to prisoners. And then fourthly, our love to those who have been mistreated. So let's jump right in here. Let's look first of all at our love for one another. He says in verse 1, "Let love of the brethren continue." The word love here is the word Philadelphia. It means brotherly love. It's a word phileo, which is love or like or affection, with the word adelphos, which in its original root meant in the same womb. So brothers, sisters. So this first idea about love has to do between us as believers, true believers, Christ followers. He says here, "Let it continue." Or remain. Now, as I've talked about, as I've studied this subject of brotherly love, I went through and found four or five verses that really explain what brotherly love should look like. So I want you to walk with me through these verses and let's make some observations and find out what does it really mean to love each other. The first one is Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10. There in our book of Romans, the Apostle Paul explains in a wonderful fashion what it looks like to have brotherly love. And here's what it should look like in verse 10. He says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." Now, two things here. First of all, be devoted to one another. The word devoted here is the same first word, phileo, which is love, but the other word, storge, is an idea of a family relationship, of a mother loving a child, a father loving his daughter or his sons. It's that type of affectionate devotions that families should have for each other. That's the idea, to have a cherishing of each other. Now, when you came in here today, I'm sure you didn't just sit down and go, "Oh, look at those nice people, and oh, I just cherish that one and that one and that one." You probably didn't think that, but I want you to think it now, because that's exactly what brotherly love looks like. Believers cherishing each other and cherishing us as family. It's the only use of this word devoted in this particular word in the Bible. It's the only use of it right here. So the second thing he says in this verse, not only should we have this type of devotion to each other, but basically also we are to show preference, as in putting people before us, considering the need of others as more important than our own. And that's what it means here. I want you to know this. This really dawned on me this week. Maybe it's dawned on you a long time ago, and maybe that's why you're such a good member. You're a good church, a Christ follower, and we feel your devotion and your love. But I know that God Himself recognizes how we treat each other as important as you as a parent recognize how others treat your children. Now, when I hear that someone has blessed one of my four children or grandchildren, what does it do to me? It blesses me. And it causes me to want to bless that person because they did something. And you know, this is the idea that I think God wants us to see. When we treat each other as important as we treat our children, and we want our children to be treated, God, as the Heavenly Father, I know it blesses Him. This is why an unresolved grudge or an offense in the church that separates believers is so bad. I once heard a local pastor here in this town make a remark after a church split. And a church split is unfortunate. It's a terrible thing. But he said these words I've never forgotten. He said, "Well, it's not all bad. Now we have two churches." And as I listen to that, I want to respond to him, "Yes, it is bad. Because what we have done, we have displayed to the world that we don't even love each other. And that rather than work out our difficulties, we just want to move down the street and start another one." I have news for you. That church is going to have trouble too. Because the same people who left unwilling to work through their difficulties, it's just a matter of time that it'll happen again. It's just pride and arrogance, and an unwillingness to honor God's word. I've been here at this church now for 27 years. And it has been a blessed 27 years. Especially these latter 24. Oh, there were some issues in the first few years here because we had some strong personalities. And I remember one time in a business meeting that we had, I don't remember what we were voting on or anything like that. I just remember seeing people come through the back door, this one lady and her six adult children, whose names were still on our church roll, but never came. But they were here, and as good card-carrying Baptists who had their name written on our big ancient scroll, they were here to vote something down. And that was the breaking point in my heart. When I saw that happen, and I felt like I was pressed into a very world-centered, a very ungodly attempt to get God's business done, I said to myself, I just can't do this. This is not right. This is not the way a church should be. And beloved, I'm so happy that we got through those days and that we got to a point where we could love each other. So this is what it means to have brotherly love. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 9. Here is another, some more facets to add to this picture that we're trying to paint for you. What does it mean to have brotherly love? Listen to verse 9. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Now this verse 9 includes both of our Greek words for love, philadelphios and agape. The first word that's translated love is the word philadelphos. It's the love of the brethren. The second word is agape, which is most often used to express God's love for us. And so we sometimes say it's the highest expression of love, though both words can be somewhat synonymous. But here in this passage, it teaches us that God teaches believers how to love. Now, when I read this, I thought, how does he do this? And there are several different verses that came to my mind. You don't have to turn to these if you don't want to. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, here's one way. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. 1 Corinthians 13:13, now abide these, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? Love. It's something that God is. And God's Holy Spirit has been poured into the heart of a true believer, making it almost impossible not to love. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Followed by all of its fruits. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, temperance. All the list that comes out of the true believer's heart. Go with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And verse number, I want to start reading in verse number 21. And listen to what the apostle writes to this church at Ephesus. Verse 21 says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. It has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so it will give grace to those who hear. And here it is. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Why do these things grieve the Spirit of God? Because God's Spirit has made it possible for you to love. He has poured Himself into your heart. And the thing that should be happening and is happening is we're loving each other. And we don't even have to have a clever 4-point outline to show us how. Because God has hardwired it into your life if you're a true believer. If you're struggling with loving people, loving folks, I seriously doubt you're even saved. And I'm being real serious with you. If you've read the book of 1 John, the entire book of 1 John talks about the fact, how can a man say, I love God and hate his brother? It's impossible. It can't happen when the Spirit of God is inside. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 22. Peter also gives us a little more to give us a picture of what brotherly love really looks like. Verse 22 of chapter 1. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, once again, Philadelphos, brotherly love, fervently, agape, love, one another from the heart. He says, he calls this a sincere love. The word is the word hypocrite with an alpha privative on the front of it. An alpha privative negates whatever the word is following. So this is why it's translated an unhypocritical love or a sincere love. It's sincere. When it's tested, it's found to be true. And then not only he says that it's going to be that, but it's also going to be a fervent kind of love. And the word fervent here is used a couple of times in the New Testament, and it means something that is intense. Something that you feel so strongly about. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, it's used as the people were fervently praying for Peter's release out of prison. It's used in the Old Testament when the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew Aramaic into the Greek language so that everybody could read the Old Testament. That's called the LXX or the Septuagint. The 70 scholars or 71 that compiled that and translated that into Greek. They chose this word in this verse in the book of Jonah chapter 3 and verse 8. Let men call on God earnestly. Who knows? God may withdraw His anger. The time when God sent Jonah to Nineveh and He was getting ready to destroy it. And as a result, Jonah preaches to them to repent. And they all repented, including the animals. Everybody repented. And they prayed earnestly. That's the kind of love that I'm supposed to have as a Christian. And you're supposed to have for other believers. I have to be transparent. I'm ashamed at the number of times that I do not love others. You should be too, all of us in this room. If you're a Christian, you should be a lover, not a complainer, not a criticizer, not a condemner. You should be someone who is finding it easy to love. The fact that I can feel okay about my lack of love defines my spiritual maturity. You know what? I think those who are not loving other Christians, I think that they are immature. I think that they're still in the nursery, and the nursery is overcrowded. Can you imagine a little 2-year-old over there right now, one of your children, let's just pick on one of you, one of your little 2-year-old boys is over there, and he's just now taking a toy from another 1.5-year-old. And the 1.5-year-old is screaming, bloody murder! And this 2-year-old, he stops and he says, oh, I'm so sorry I did that. I know I'm supposed to share and love you. And here, you have this little Lego man back. You think that's going to happen? No, because he's immature. He's selfish. I'm sorry, your little Johnny's selfish. And he's going to get whatever he can get away with. And that's happening right now as we speak in the nursery. And so this is an example of how Christian believers are when they don't love each other. And they just find it so easy to find something wrong with somebody. Even the preacher, perhaps. Like the little boy that they had the preacher over for lunch. And the little boy, as they were sitting there in the living room waiting for them to be called for lunch, said, "I know what we're having for lunch today." And the pastor that was there, invited by this family, says, "Oh, well, what are we having?" "We're having old goat." And he said, "Well, that's interesting. Do you have goats here or what?" And they said, No. Mom said it's about time to have the old goat for dinner." You just never know what's said about people. But beloved, when we are loving by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our heart, we're just not going to find that we're going to be this way. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 7. In looking at this verse, we're trying to define and paint a picture. And I know I'm going overboard with this. I want to drive home a point. I think that we've become very myopic. We're nearsighted. We can't really see the picture, the real picture that God wants. And He wants us to love each other. 2 Peter 1, 7. "And in your godliness," there's our word, "brotherly kindness," "and in your brotherly kindness, love." Both words again used here. And this is telling us, teaching us about brotherly love, that it flows out of something. Did you notice? What does brotherly love flow out of? It flows out of godliness. You say, what is godliness? Godliness is our duty to God. We see Him, we learn about Him, we see what He wants us to be and how to live, and as we move toward Him, we feel our duty is to be more like Him. And out of that comes, and will come automatically, brotherly love. In another passage you don't have to turn to, Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, it says, "Owe nothing to anyone but to love one another." Now I want you to turn to the person to your right or left right now and look at them and say, "You owe me." Come on. You owe me. It's true. It's true. And what we owe each other is to love each other with a brotherly love, with summing all of these things up, with how to be fervently devoted, unhypocritical, and sincere, recognizing the preference of each other and feeling a huge debt that we're called to do this. So that's what it means to have brotherly love. Secondly, in our verses in Hebrews, it calls us to a second category of love. It says in verse 2, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this, some have entertained angels without knowing it." Secondly, we are called to love all men. Doesn't matter where they're from, what they're about. None of that matters. We are called to be lovers of all men. The word here, hospitality, literally means to love strangers. Now, when you have your neighbor who you've met now for 10 years, and you have them over to your house, and you fix a nice meal for them, that's not hospitality. Real hospitality is when you extend yourself for someone you don't even know. Now, I'm not an advocate of us just going out and inviting people into our homes that we've never met, that we don't know. There's a whole lot of things to think about with that, right? But the idea here is to have a love that is broader than just our family circle here in church, that reaches out. Do you realize that seven times in the Bible, seven times, these seven words appear. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Seven times only, seven words appear. Leviticus 19:18. Matthew 19:19. Matthew 22:39. Mark 12:31. Romans 13:8-9. Galatians 5:14. And James 2:8. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now come on. God could have written it three times and it should get our attention. Seven times. Do you think that God is teaching us as a church and as a group of Christ followers that this is very, very important to Him? Matter of fact, He says that by doing this, some people have shown hospitality to angels and they didn't even know they were angels. Of course, He's referring to Abraham in the book of Genesis, where three men came to Abraham's house. You can read that story in Genesis 18. And Abraham took them in and said, oh, can you stay long enough to have a meal? I just love that when you're out visiting and can you stay long enough to have a cup of coffee or a hot tea or a sandwich? Could I share something with you? We've lost that a little bit in this country. Of all our travels, when we travel across the sea, when we go to places in other countries, they meet strangers and we're introduced to people and they say, won't you come in and have a coffee? And they take the time. They brew the coffee. And we sit down and we talk and we perfect total strangers. Abraham did this, not knowing that two of them were angels that were on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah to wipe it out. And the other one was probably the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. It's an incredible story. Same thing happened with Lot when the two men came to his house. The same thing happened to Manoah. And Manoah did not even realize this. So I believe it's pretty important for us. Listen to these verses. Galatians 6:10. While we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are the household of the faith. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Matthew 5:43-44. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, I have to tell you this story. I'll never forget it as long as I live. Some of you know me quite well that I pull practical jokes. I probably got some of you in this room. If I haven't, just wait around because I'm looking for the opportunity. Well, I have breakfast with a group of pastors and laymen on Friday. And so I thought how funny it would be to dress up in disguise and go up to their table and see if I could get any of them to give me a dollar. So this is what I did. I ordered this cap. It's a baseball cap that has hair coming out of here and then a long ponytail. And then I put on some pretty big shades to cover most of my face, and I wore a big black coat. And I went into Denny's and I sat at the booth right next to the table right here of all these friends of mine that we meet on Fridays. And I sat there just watching them. And one of the guys in the group was a former policeman and sheriff. He kept looking at me because I really looked kind of creepy. And so he would look over there and then look over there and look back. But anyway, so I made my move. I walked up and Bob Rich, who's the pastor at Pritchett's Chapel, was sitting there. And I turned around and I said, and of course a voice disguised, and I said, are you, you know, Pastor Rich? I've been in your church. And he said, you have? Well, he said, well, that's very nice. That's very nice. So I went back then to my table. I waited a minute and then I go back and I said, by the way, Pastor Rich, I'm ready to pay for my breakfast and I'm a little short. Could you spare a little? I wanted to see what his response would be. And I thought the caper would be up long before now. And he pulled out his wallet. He said, well, son, how about $2? And when he opened his wallet, I saw some more money in there, and I thought, I'm going to get him real good. So I said, how about a five? A five would really help me a lot. And he looked at me and he said, son, do you really need a five? I said, yes, sir. And he pulled out a five out of his wallet to help me pay for my breakfast. Now, friends, I'm telling you this story because this is a real life illustration of his response to a perfect stranger. Would you have done that? I'll tell you right now, I wouldn't have. I would have been a judgmental Christian that would have said something like, get a job. For heaven's sakes, I work two jobs. Surely you can work enough to pay for your breakfast. And I've been so condemned and convicted. Dear, this big-hearted pastor, not caring about the fact that this guy was in this condition, but he pulled some money out, and I'm not an advocate of giving people cash. I would have bought his breakfast. Because I know what people do with that. But you see what my point is? That was true hospitality. So the next time you think your hospitality is defined by just having people over to your house that you already love, that you think will maybe invite you over, that's not hospitality. This man demonstrated a generous heart. And I think that this is the message for us as Christians. We maybe missed this. Well, so we've seen love of the brethren. We've seen love of strangers, all men. Thirdly, he's specific here and he says, remember the prisoners. Now in chapter 10 and verse 34, he's already mentioned this. And basically there were a lot of prisoners here. He says in verse 34 of chapter 10, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. The sympathy to the prisoners was probably first and foremost Christians who were being persecuted, who'd lost their homes and lost everything, who were sent away to camps and islands and mines, and the only connection they had was some Christian somewhere. I am very thankful for the work that is represented from this church in the prisons. My father and whatever your name is back in the back there, Mike and Mark Masterson and others of you have gone with them, but they have a weekly prison ministry where they go and they do this very thing. Our Lord Jesus in Matthew 25 and verse 39 commands it. Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. You visited the prisoners. And so especially in that day that they were in, prisoners were in a terrible state. Tertullian, an early Christian apologist, wrote these words, if there happens to be any in the mines, banished to the islands, or shut up in the prisons, the Christians become carriers of their confession. Aristides, the pagan orator, here's what he said as he watched Christians minister to prisoners. If they hear that any one of their number is in prison or in distress for the sake of their Christ's name, they all render aid in his necessity. And if they can, they redeem him to set him free. The Apostolic Confession said these words, if any Christian is condemned for Christ's sake to the mines by the ungodly, do not overlook him. But from the proceeds of your toil and sweat, send him something to support himself and to reward the soldier of Christ. We're very thankful to have a presence in this work. And God knows this is a work that's being neglected. So lastly, we come to the very last category. And it says, not only do we love each other, we love all men. We love the prisoners. And fourthly, those who are ill-treated. I want you to see this video. Some of you have already seen it, perhaps, but if you haven't, you'll be touched by it.
letters. But back here is the list of all the children. This is Vera Dearmont, now Vera Gissing. We did find her name on his list. Vera Gissing is with us here tonight. Hello, Vera. And I should tell you that you are actually sitting next to Nicholas Winton.
And it was just so wonderful, so terribly, terribly touching.
Is there anyone in our audience tonight who owes their life to Nicholas Winton? If so, could you stand up, please?
This man, during the Nazi regime, saved 669 children. He had another 250 children ready to be rescued. The way he did this was he raised 50 pounds, and back in that day, I'm assuming that would probably be $500 per child, and found a home for 669 children, most in England. The only two countries that responded to him were England and his country of Czechoslovakia. And there he rescued these children, the 250 that were on the train ready to be released were intercepted and never heard from again. And we know what happened to them. I bring this to you because here's an example of a person who loved the mistreated. And he did whatever was necessary, whatever he could, to take a stand for them. I think it's interesting that last year, in May of last year, he turned 105. And they had a birthday for him. I think he's still alive, though I could not verify that. If so, he's lived even beyond some of those that he rescued. Beloved, this is what it's about. As true believers in Christ, we are to be so in love with each other that we just do anything in our power to help each other. We are to love those who we don't know, that we're to have a loving attitude and to be willing to help. We're to love the prisoners and to put ourselves as though we are in prison, and try to understand that feeling of how blessing it is for them to receive our visit. And then we're simply just to love the people who are mistreated. Now, if the church did these four things, what do you think the result would be? Christ said, "They will know that you are my disciples by the way you love each other." It starts there. And that is the greatest evangelistic message the church has. So as we listen to this quiet music, and as you think about what you've heard today and seen from the text of Holy Scripture, ask yourself, how am I doing? What can I do to honor God in the service to others? And what will you say about the worship today that leaves with you? You think about these things as we pray.